I want to say just a word also before we look at a text of Scripture about the theme that we have here for this weekend, Blessing to the Nations. I think all of you know who the blessing to the nations actually is, right? That blessing to the nations is Jesus Christ. And that phrase comes out of the life of Abraham, who experienced several appearances of the Lord. If you follow the several chapters there in the book of Genesis, it's a pretty amazing study just to think about how actually the Lord himself appeared to Abraham. There are really two indicators about how this actually happened to Abraham. One is, it will say in the text that the angel of the Lord appeared to Abraham. And then the angel will speak just like God speaks. The angel of the Lord is actually a term that is about Jesus Christ or Jesus in the pre-incarnate state. All right. So actually, the angel of the Lord is the messenger of the Lord or the second person of the Godhead who is coming into his world, which he created, and he's speaking. All right. That happens several times in the Old Testament. Fascinating for you to study that idea of the angel of the Lord or the messenger of the Lord. Another indicator in Abraham's life is a little phrase that goes like this. The word of the Lord came to him saying. Now, that little phrase shows up various places in the Old Testament and especially in Genesis there with Abraham's life. That word of the Lord, and I'm not the only one who thinks this, but I firmly believe that that word of the Lord that came to him saying is actually, again, the pre-incarnate Jesus Christ. So if you can imagine, that's the word that John talked about when he said the word became flesh and dwelt among us. You see that? Interesting to think about this. So one day Abraham was in his tent and he had a vision of the Lord. And it says, the word of the Lord came to him saying, a vision is something you have to see, right? So he saw a form of the pre-incarnate Christ in a vision. Then as you go down the pre-incarnate Christ speaks to Abraham about his relationship with him, his covenant relationship with him. And then he goes a little bit further and says, and behold, the word of the Lord said this, and he took him outside. So the writer, Moses, writing in Genesis, is saying to us that the word of the Lord now is not in a vision, but in an actual experience with Abraham. The word of the Lord takes him outside and shows him the stars in the sky and says to Abraham, so shall your descendants be. Now think about that, how cool that is, right? Isn't that amazing? So here we have the one who is the seed, the one who will be the fulfillment of the promises made to Abraham. And that one is standing next to Abraham and saying, you know what? As a man of faith, I'm prophesying concerning you that you're going to see descendants, people of faith from all the nations. You'll be a blessing to the nations, and there'll be so many people of faith that it'll be like the stars of the sky. Imagine Jesus standing next to Abraham expressing that. Amazing, isn't it? So Jesus Christ is the blessing to the nations, and we want to think about that over this weekend. I'm not going to address Abraham every time, but I want us to realize that that is foundational to the whole issue of missions, isn't it? And the promise made to Abraham, the promises made to Abraham, are what the Apostle Paul, for instance, latched on to. I mean, I'm sure the Apostle Paul and Abraham are having a great time in heaven because they are really connected, aren't they? Because the Apostle Paul is that apostle who took Abraham's, the predictions made concerning Abraham, and he put legs on that later on, didn't he? And he carried the gospel to the nations. So that's something I want you to keep in your mind. That's the foundation and a great part of the meta-narrative about missions that we find from the very first pages of the Bible. Let's stand up together and pray, okay? Let's all stand together and we'll just bow our heads and pray, and then we'll look at a text of Scripture. Let's all close our eyes and go to the Lord right now. Well, Father, I want to thank you so much for the tremendous opportunity to think about what you've called us to do as a church, and to think about the beauty of your plan for the world. And I ask you, Lord, to give me the grace to be able to explain the scriptures and make them clear for us in these few moments that we have together. Thank you for this church, and thank you for these leaders who've been such an inspiration already to me. And I ask you, Lord, to make this church even more powerfully used by you for the future, to reach many, many people for Jesus Christ. Thank you for the support of these missionaries. And Lord, we pray for these people that they would be exceptionally useful to you in planting churches and changing lives and sharing the gospel. And thank you that Jesus Christ is the seed of Abraham, through whom the nations are blessed. And thank you that there will be people, a multitude of people which no man can count, will be in heaven because of the promises you made to Abraham years and years ago. We thank you, Lord, for this, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. Please be seated, and let's take our Bibles and turn to the book of John. All right. John chapter 7 is where I want us to look tonight. All right. John chapter 7. John chapter 7. This is a familiar passage of Scripture, and I want to read it first and then give you the context. All right. Let's look at John chapter 7, and we're going to read from verse 37 to verse 39. John 7, verse 37 through 39. Now on the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, "If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. And he who believes in me, as the scripture said, from his innermost being shall flow rivers of living water." But this he spoke of the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive. For the Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. I'd actually like to read it again. Let me read it one more time. Verse 37. Now on the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, "If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. And he who believes in me, as the scripture said, from his innermost being will flow rivers of living water." But this he spoke of the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive. For the Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. Now the great feast that is taking place here is the last of two harvest feasts. This is called the Feast of Booths, and it takes place sometime in either September or October, depending on how the calendar works for that year. But it's at the end of the harvest. And here at the end of the harvest, it's one of the most joyful you could imagine, one of the most joyful feasts that the Jewish people ever experienced. In fact, they say you don't know, one rabbi said, you don't know anything about joy unless you've been through this particular feast, because the joy is amazing. So people are happy during this time. They build booths. It's called the Feast of Booths. And they live in these booths, helping them remember the time that the children of Israel were actually in the wilderness for those 40 years, and God supplied everything they need, all the water they needed, and God supplied the manna that they needed, and everything that they needed to be nourished and take care of them, God supplied that. They try to remember that during this time. And then they also are thankful about the harvest that they have right now, and how God is just supplying them with everything that they need. So it's all about that kind of thing. And it's just a happy time that they experience together. They have a particular ceremony that takes place every day. A priest comes down from the Temple Mount bringing a golden pitcher in his hand. He comes down the valley to a pool called the Pool of Siloam. Do you remember that pool? And he dips his golden pitcher in the Pool of Siloam, and people are singing and just having a great time. And they began to march back together all the way up what they call the Pilgrim Road, up the hill, up to the Temple Mount area. The people are waving palm branches, part of the ceremony, which is just a way to kind of remember how God has supplied everything that they've needed and a way to praise the Lord. So you can see, you can just picture these palm branches waving. People are singing psalms, and there's a lot of noise and a lot of excitement as they make the trek up the hill, come up into the end of the temple area, cross through the court of the Gentiles, past that little gate beyond which no Gentile can go on pain of death, into the court of the women, in through that gate beautiful, and into that open area in front of the temple proper where the actual altar is, where sacrifices are made. So the people crowd into that area, as many people as can get into that area. And the priest, in a very deliberate way, raises the pitcher up high, and everybody gets quiet. And then he takes that pitcher and he pours the water through a little receptacle in the side of the altar. And this happens every day for 7 days during the Feast of Booths, this harvest festival. Then on the last day, they do it 7 times. So 7 treks down to the Pool of Siloam, the golden pitcher, back up singing songs, waving palm branches. It's at this time on the 7th day, that great day of the feast, no doubt, at the particular time when the priest must have raised up the pitcher and everything gets quiet, that a voice was heard from the back of the crowd. If any man is thirsty, let him come to me and drink, and out of his innermost being shall flow rivers of living water. I don't know what the priest did at that moment, but I can tell you the effect must have been very dramatic. At that moment, Jesus Christ turned all the attention where it needed to be. You remember that Jesus Christ was the provision for the children of Israel in the wilderness. Did you know that? The Apostle Paul makes that clear in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. He said Jesus was the spiritual food that they drank, that they ate, and Jesus was the spiritual drink that they drank. The spiritual rock that followed them was actually Jesus Christ. It's an amazing, amazing connection with Jesus Christ, isn't it? Jesus Christ actually was the one who supplied the water, the physical water for the children of Israel during their trek through the wilderness. All kinds of layers of meaning in this particular ceremony that's going on. And now Jesus Christ is saying that if anybody believes in me, out of his innermost being shall flow rivers of living water. When the rock was struck in the wilderness, of course, rivers of water flowed out and abundant water was supplied for all of those thousands of people. But now he says something different. He says, in you, in the one who believes in me, in that person who puts his trust in me, out of his belly, out of his innermost being, is going to flow rivers of living water. And what was this all about? Jesus said it's about the Spirit of God, didn't he? Look what he says there in that text. Let's make sure we see exactly what he means. But this he said, this he spoke of the Spirit whom those who believed in him were to receive. For the Spirit was not yet given because Jesus Christ was not yet glorified. Now, Jesus Christ, let's move forward in time to the spring of 30 AD, and let's take our Bibles and turn to Acts chapter 2, because in Acts chapter 2, we find what Jesus Christ was actually pointing to, don't we? Let's look at Acts 2 together here for just a moment. In Acts chapter 2, Jesus Christ has already died, and he's died for man's sin. He's been buried and raised again. He walked on the earth for 40 days and talked to his disciples. And then the disciples were praying in an upper room. And you remember what happened? All of a sudden, the Spirit of God came. When Jesus was glorified and actually ascended to the Father after his resurrection and ascended to the Father, Peter will tell us in Acts chapter 2 in his sermon that the Spirit of God has been poured out on mankind. All right? That which you see and hear, during this Pentecost experience, which we're going to read about, was the work of Jesus Christ, after his glorification, pouring out the Spirit of God. So let's read about that experience here in Acts chapter 2, all right? I want you to know that, by the way, before we read, that the Spirit of God, of course, has always been on the scene. He brooded over the face of the waters in the beginning of the book of Genesis. And we see his hand in a lot of things all the way through the Old Testament time. Just like you remember last week, I think it was, that we saw on the news about that meteorite that exploded in Russia. And you saw that trail of light. You remember that coming? Trail of light coming through the sky, and then all of a sudden there was just a boom, an explosion, knocked windows out. Remember that? Well, that's essentially what's happened here with the Spirit of God. We've seen the Spirit of God throughout the history of mankind from the very beginning all the way through. But then when we come to the place when Jesus Christ has died and been resurrected and has ascended to the right hand of the Father and is now glorified, all of a sudden, boom, right? The Spirit of God is doing dramatic things on the face of this earth. Now, that's the experience that takes place here at a feast day, another feast day called Pentecost, sometime in the spring now of AD 30. This is a second feast time related to the harvest, except this is about the beginning of the harvest season. Okay, so let's read what happened in Acts chapter 2, all right? I hope you're all with me right now. Let's begin in Acts chapter 2 and verse 1. When the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place, and suddenly there came from heaven a noise like a violent rushing wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And there appeared to them tongues as of fire distributing themselves, and they rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit was giving them utterance. Now, there were Jews living in Jerusalem, devout men from every nation under heaven. And when this sound occurred, the crowd came together and were bewildered because each one of them was hearing them speak in his own language. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, "Why are not all these men who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we each hear them in our own language to which we were born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia and Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the districts of Libya round Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs. We hear them in our own tongue speaking of the mighty deeds of God." And they all continued in amazement and great perplexity, saying to one another, "What does this mean?" But others were mocking and saying, "They are full of sweet wine." So here we are at the Feast of Pentecost, 50 days after the Passover, 50 days after Jesus Christ had actually died on the cross. And an amazing thing happens. And this is such a phenomenal event. It's one of the handful of great historical events in the history of the world, isn't it? When the Spirit of God actually comes. Now, when we read through that, did you notice some symbols that show up in this passage of Scripture? For instance, we read about fire, don't we? Well, what does that mean? Well, in the Bible, most likely, the idea of fire represents the presence of God. We find fire coming down on the tabernacle, representing his presence and commitment to the people of God at the dedication of the tabernacle, and the fire coming down at the temple, and the fire showing up in the bush. And most likely, to the Jewish mind, that idea of fire means the presence of God. But let me ask you a question. Who brings the presence of God to the people of God? It obviously is the Spirit, right? So the Spirit of God coming brings the presence of God now to the people of God. Then we find that symbol of wind. The wind represents the regenerating work of the Spirit, most likely. If you remember the example or the prophecy given about the dry bones in Ezekiel, or the words of Jesus in John chapter 3, the Spirit of God is the one who regenerates the people of God. So we have to say the Spirit has come and He is now regenerating the people of God. And then we have another symbol, and that symbol is tongues. And this is a much more difficult symbol to figure out. Nobody really knows what it is. They hear the people speaking in their own language, the mighty deeds of God. What does this mean? Well, let's look again at Acts chapter 2. I want to see what the Apostle Peter says is the meaning of these tongues. But Peter, taking his stand with the 11, raised his voice and declared to them, "Men of Judea and all you who live in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give heed to my words. For these men are not drunk, as you suppose, for it is only the third hour of the day. But this is what was spoken through the prophet Joel." Now, brothers, I'm having a hard time getting this message out tonight. Do you mind if we stop and pray for a minute? I want to ask God for some help, all right? Let's bow our heads and pray just a minute. Father, I want to ask you to really help me make this clear tonight. And I thank you for this text of Scripture. I pray that I'll do it justice. So thank you, Lord. And please help me as I share this evening to make it very clear. Thank you very much. Let's look again at what's happening. Peter is quoting Joel, and what he's going to do in these next few verses, just five verses, is very simple. What he's going to do is explain in the first two verses what is just happening. Then in the next two verses, he's going to talk about what is about going to happen at the end of all time. And then he gives a verse that summarizes what's happening during this whole period of time. So now the Spirit of Christ has come. The harvest is beginning. This is the first of the harvest. And the Spirit of God is bringing the presence of God to the people because He has come. The Spirit of God is now bringing the regenerating work to many, many people. 3,000 people will be converted in one day. And then the Spirit of God is showing up in this issue of tongues. It's very confusing to many people. So what does it mean? Well, first of all, he says this. Look at it in these two verses, verse 17 and 18. "And it shall be in the last days, God says, that I will pour forth of my Spirit on all mankind. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my bond slaves, both men and women, I will in those days pour forth of my Spirit, and they shall prophesy." Now let's look at this carefully for just a moment. He says right here that it will be in the last days that He will pour forth of His Spirit on all mankind. What does He mean by all mankind? Does He mean every man? Obviously not. But He means all kinds of people, just like all those people listed that I just read in verses 9 and 10 and 11 just a few moments ago. All kinds of people will receive upon which the Spirit of God will come. "I'll pour forth of my Spirit on all mankind. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my bond slaves, men and women, I will in those days pour forth of my Spirit." And then he repeats again, "And they shall prophesy." So Peter is explaining, he is using the prophecy of Joel to help us see what the Spirit of God is doing when He causes people to speak in these tongues. He repeats again, and it's in his own words, not part of the Joel prophecy, "they shall prophesy." What he's saying is that these tongues are actually prophecy, or the speaking forth of the truths of God. I actually believe that prophecy is one of those words, of course, that can get you in a lot of trouble. But here, probably, prophecy is used in its most general sense. He's simply talking about speaking out about God, or evangelizing, or telling the great things of God. Okay? So the Spirit of God has actually come, and He is coming upon people now in a new way, His bondservants, in order for the gospel to actually go out. Does that make sense? And then he tells us some signs in verses 19 and 20 that will take place at the end of an age. I will grant wonders on the sky above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun will be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and glorious day of the Lord shall come. So what he's doing, he's kind of putting boundaries on each side of a period of time, beginning with Pentecost and then ending with the great day of the Lord. And then he gives us in verse 21 a summary statement for this whole period of time. And it shall be that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now, friends, what he's really saying here is that at this great day, at this harvest celebration, at the beginning of the harvest, that the Spirit of God has come upon men and women like you and me, and the Spirit of God is taking ordinary people like us, and he's using us to speak out the things of God. And it's a new day, isn't it? It's an explosive day, actually, isn't it? Because at this particular time at Pentecost, now the Spirit of God is upon mankind in such a way that the gospel is going not just to Jews, but going to anybody, everybody who calls upon the name of the Lord. Amen? So everyone who calls upon his name now may be saved. Our focus of our attention for all those years of the Old Testament period was on the Jews. But now something new and amazing and explosive has happened. This new period of time and this new harvest season has come. This is the beginning of the harvest. The Spirit is here. He brings the presence of God to people. He regenerates people out of dead, passive souls. And he comes upon ordinary people like you and me for the gospel to go out to the nations. You see what's happening? So Jesus predicts from the end of the harvest season celebration about the coming of the Spirit of God. And in this celebration representing the beginning of the harvest, the Spirit of God comes and truly the harvest has begun in the world. Right? People of all the nations now are hearing the gospel of Jesus Christ, and whoever, not just the Jew, but whoever will call upon the name of the Lord may be saved. Amen? In a unique way, the Spirit of God came upon those original apostles as well. Do you remember Jesus' words about Pentecost, the Pentecost experience that were directed specifically to those original apostles? In Acts 1:8, we often quote Acts 1:8 as if it's for everybody, but really Acts 1:8 is specifically given to the witnesses to the resurrection of Jesus Christ, those original apostles. It says, "The Spirit of God will come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." Truthfully, that's not for everybody. You don't live in Jerusalem and you haven't shared Christ in Judea or Samaria. Hopefully some parts of the ends of the earth you have. But this was a specific statement about the work of at Pentecost, the coming of the Holy Spirit upon those witnesses. That's consistent to the book of Acts. These people are called witnesses, these original apostles. Hope you understand what I mean, that this is specific language to the apostles. We come in the Joel prophecy as bondslaves of God, both men and women, who will preach the gospel. And by the way, women preach the gospel. I'm not a believer in women pastors, that's for sure. But I do believe in women preaching the gospel. Do you? Amen. My grandmother was a real preacher of the gospel. Every time I was around her, she was thinking about people, preaching the gospel to people. She kept a list of people always on her wall, the filling station man, the grocery person, the child down the street. She was always concerned about people. In fact, there's a story told about her that it's kind of interesting. She actually loved to talk to anybody about the Lord, and she lived close to the railroad where the tramps would come up to the and ask for food. And One day a tramp came up, knocked on the screen door, and the husband was gone, and he was out of the house, and so she didn't let the man in. But she said, "Wait right there at the door, and I'll get you some food." And so she went back in the kitchen. She got into the icebox, and she pulled out the cheese, and she took her big butcher knife, and she cut off a big plug of cheese. And then she made her way across the kitchen and across the living room to the screen door with the cheese in one hand and the butcher knife in the other hand. She thought to herself, "I haven't said anything to him about the Lord." And so she came up to the screen door and, shaking the knife in the man's face, said, "Are you prepared to meet the Lord?" He just took off like that. He didn't stay for the cheese, if you know what I'm talking about. So I believe in women preachers like that. I really do. I hope you catch what I'm saying. I'm not doing a very good job tonight. I'm struggling with it. But I want you to see what I'm saying. That what's happening here in the history of the world is absolutely incredible. It's unbelievable what has happened at this moment. Jesus Christ, who spoke to Abraham and predicted that the seed would cause descendants as many as the stars, descendants of people who would believe, who would call Abraham, the man of faith, their father. He now, 2,000 years later, prophesies that out of the innermost being of a person like you will flow rivers of living water. Right? But, he said, we have to wait because the Spirit is not yet given until my glorification. And once he was glorified, the Spirit came and the harvest began. That harvest was huge in its very first expression, wasn't it? With 3,000 people coming to Christ. Then we find the number 5,000 people. Then we come to the end of the book of Acts as we see it unfolding, as we see these witnesses and the other people just speaking the gospel with great power. That great power is just simply means the effectiveness of the message that they preach. The Spirit of God is adding effectiveness to the message that they preach. And by the time they get to the end, even in Jerusalem, there are thousands upon thousands of believers in Jesus Christ. And the gospel has been carried to some Judea, and the gospel has been carried to Samaria, and the gospel has been carried to, and there are beachheads all over the Roman world, and God is still continuing this thing. That explosion continues to take place. The harvest has come. That's what he's saying. The harvest has come. This is Pentecost. This is the beginning of the harvest. And through these years, think about it. You now have come to believe in Jesus Christ. And those handful of people in Jerusalem, upon whom those 120 who were praying in that upper room, upon whom the Spirit of God came and they spoke those words at the very beginning. Think about it. Now you are one who has experienced belief in Jesus Christ. You are one who's heard the word through some servant upon whom the Spirit of God resides and works, and through whom the Spirit of God works. The Spirit has come. Spirit has come to our world. We know the Spirit was always there, but the Spirit has come in a special way from Pentecost on. And we have to say the harvest began. The harvest is taking place. It's the beginning. Those were the first fruits. But through the years, the harvest continues to come in, doesn't it? Until one day there will be a final harvest celebration again. Amen. In the book of Revelation. In fact, take your Bibles and turn to the book of Revelation with me. Let's just go to the end of the prophecy the prophecy John got here in Revelation chapter 7. Let's look at it. Revelation chapter 7. I don't understand the book of Revelation perfectly, and you don't either, even though you think you do, some of you perhaps. And I don't want to reveal a eschatology I don't know if I have or not. But here are people who've come out of the Great Tribulation. And in verse 9, notice these words. After these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude. Does that sound familiar, by the way? A great multitude, which no man could count. What do you think Abraham saw back there when Jesus Christ, the second person of the Trinity, stood in a human form, though he was not human yet. He stood in a form like a man next to him and looked at those stars. He was talking about this period, wasn't he? He's talking about this. So John sees this vision. I looked and behold a great multitude which no one can count. From every nation. Well, that's like that promise to Abraham, isn't it? That he would be the father of many nations. From every nation and all tribes and all the peoples and all tongues. Standing before the throne and before the Lamb. Now notice this, clothed in white robes and palm branches were in their hands. What do you think the Lord's helping us see here? I don't understand all of it, but I think perhaps the Lord is saying right here, this is the last harvest celebration. This is like that Feast of Booths. This is that time where the people are waving palm branches at the end of all time. It's the second harvest celebration. The first harvest being Pentecost, the first fruits coming in. But now through all the years, the Spirit of God has been working during this harvest season, this great harvest season. And not just Jews are coming to Christ, but the nations are coming to Christ. When abundant waters of life are flowing through the people of God. And friends, listen, it must be so. Whatever you think about yourself and the Spirit of God's operation, you have to admit, for the gospel to have gotten to millions of people means that living waters have flowed from the bellies of ordinary people like you and me to bring the gospel to the nations. You have to admit that, don't you? Millions of people from every tribe and every nation and every tongue during this harvest season. The harvest is coming to a conclusion. The people are waving the palm branches. Those who come out of the darkest period of time, these come out of a period of tribulation, he will go on to see. And they cry out with a loud voice, saying, salvation to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. And all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders of the four living creatures, and they fell on their faces before the throne and they worshiped God. The Spirit of God has come, and the harvest is now. And we anticipate a future harvest. Now, why have I said all that I've said? Why is this important to us? Well, friends, listen, perspective is everything. Perspective is everything. If you're a poor man and every day you get up and you think, I don't have any money, and you groan under the poverty that you feel, and you don't know that somebody's put $1 million in your bank account, you're going to have a perspective that's going to make life really difficult for you. Isn't that true? Maybe some of you know about that kind of life. But when you know that the money's been put in the bank account, then your whole perspective changes. Now, what I'm trying to do here in this simple message about two harvests, the beginning of the harvest and the end of the harvest, and showing you that Jesus Christ, I'm trying to show you rather that Jesus Christ has planned a great final harvest. And it is in the purpose of God from the very beginning, even way back before Abraham, even when God elected people from before the foundation of the world. It's been in the plan of God to bring a great harvest of all the nations. When a missionary struggles overseas, some of your friends there that you've been hearing about have their difficult times overseas. Let me tell you something. Perspective, again, is everything. Perspective is everything. When a man struggles like William Carey for 7 years before he has the first convert, perspective is everything. You have to be able to step back and look at the big picture of God, the meta-narrative of Scripture, and see that God is on course accomplishing His perfect plan. His purpose, His will is being done. And all that we call missions, all that we talk about in terms of spreading the gospel to the nation, we must come at that from this kind of perspective, or else we'd be most discouraged and feel most weak. I have often, you know, looked at the whole mission situation another way. I mean, you can hear from many sources all the tribal groups and people groups that are not converted to Jesus Christ. Maybe there are thousands of them, 10,000, 11,000 people groups yet to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ or have the Bible in their own language. And we plead with people. We plead with people out of the need that is there, and that is perfectly okay to do. But that kind of perspective is not all there is. Right? That's not the end of the story. In fact, I have to tell you, I believe as I look at the Bible and the New Testament and watch the lives of these apostles, these missionaries of God and those people of God, I don't think they gave much time to that kind of defeated feeling that we're behind the eight ball and we're not getting the job done. I don't think they really thought that way. I think they consistently thought, God has a purpose. God has a plan. God has given the Spirit to make sure the plan comes to pass, and there will be a great harvest of people from every nation and tribe and tongue that will praise God at the end of it all. It was that kind of privileged perspective that they enjoyed. They thought of the work that they did as being a privilege to be into the mighty plan of God. If you can just imagine the Arkansas River and a big log on that river floating down the river. Imagine a little ant on the backside of that log with two of his six legs up against the log and the other four legs just beating frantically in the water trying to push that log down the stream. Well, that ant, if he had any sense, would be on top of that log, right? With the breezes hitting him in the face and four hands raised up to God. And that's right, he has six, remember. Raised up to the Lord and saying, yes, just sensing the power and the thrust of God to accomplish what he thought before he had to do himself. Friends, it's all about the Spirit. If you care to believe it, the Spirit of God is the operating system that runs behind the scenes all the time. Whatever labors we do for Christ, we do in the power of the Spirit, if it's effective. Right? It is the work of the Spirit that accomplishes the things He predicts. That He prophesied to Abraham, and He prophesied on that feast day when he cried out. It is that Spirit of God who works through us to accomplish His will. And we must have that perspective about missions. Let's bow our heads and pray. I want to thank you for listening. Let's bow our heads and pray. Lord, this has been a difficult message to get across, and I've not done a great job, but I thank you, Lord, that regardless of the job a person does, the reality is there. Your Spirit effectively worked through those original witnesses, those apostles, and your Spirit effectively has worked through men and women, bond slaves upon whom your Spirit rests, through whom your Spirit works, out of whom your Spirit flows like rivers of living water. From that day on Pentecost until that final day when the second and final harvest is celebrated in heaven. Lord, would you lift up our eyes to see that as difficult as facing a world of unconverted people is, and as hard as it seems, and as impossible as it seems, that the truth is there'll be so many people who believe in you that one couldn't even count them. It'd be like the stars of the heavens, like the sand of the seashore. Nobody can count them. Thank you for the gift of your Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.